is what I mean. All right, so today's series title is Background of Christian Hymns, which is our whole series during this Christmas season. This is part three, and the focus of today will be It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. So we will focus on that particular song, and I think you'll see a lot of fascinating stuff today. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you will fill me with your spirit for this task and accomplish what you want to accomplish through this message today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I know, I'll just say this by way of introduction, that this is a very different kind of Christmas series. And I hope you're not disappointed. Sometimes people want to hear nothing but those sermons over and over again every year to kind of refresh your mind. And I think we're doing it. We're just kind of doing it a backwards way. And because as we look at each of these Christmas hymns, we're looking at the verses that surround those and the meaning. And so we're kind of combining both. But I think you're going to be fascinated with today in particular. Because today I'm going to kind of combine the Luke 2 passage of verses 8 to 14. We're going to actually look real close at those verses and then how they relate to It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. And last thing I'll tell you is I could have easily done this kind of backwards. What I could have done is gone straight to the scripture and read the story, which I'm going to read to you later on anyway, but I could have started with that and then by way of going through that talked about hymns since the beginning of time, basically, that relate to that story and then come right back. And so we could have done it kind of from a different angle, but this is the angle that I felt like we were supposed to go. And either way, today we're going to accomplish the same thing. It's just coming at it from a different angle. So let me say this too. A lot of Christmas songs came from the 1800s. And that's one of the things I've learned while doing this study, this research and stuff. It amazed me how many Christmas songs were either written or music was finally applied to the words that had been written before. Or they became English, someone translated them to English, and somehow they started being sung. And here's a list of these. Now, to the side of each one of these has two dates. Sometimes there's only one, but if there's two dates, what that means is the first date is when the words were written. The second date was either when music was put together with the words, so it became fully a song, or sometimes the second date has to do when they interpreted it, translated it into English, or in one case, they came up with like a different version of the song, a different melody to it. And so that's what the two dates, if there's only one date next to it, that means that it was written and put into music on that same year. Okay, so here's the list of 1800 songs, and thank you so much, Lee, for putting that up on our screen. So Silent Night, 1818, and then 1863 when it was really put into music. Joy to the World, originally written 1719, and they finally took those words and put them into music in 1839 with basically a later version of the song. But Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 1840. It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, which is the one that we'll do today. The words were originally written in 1849. And 1850 is when it became music. O Holy Night, 1847 and 1855. Angels We Have Heard on High, 1855 for everything. We Three Kings of Orient Ore, 1857. Jingle Bells, 1950 and then 1959 when it became music. It was originally designed as a Thanksgiving song. I had no idea. And I was reading about that and I was like, what? Why would that be a Thanksgiving song? So I did a little more research, and turns out that this particular town would have these sleigh rides and ride around the Thanksgiving time, and then that's when the song was originally put together. It was designed for Thanksgiving, not really Christmas, even though it became Christmas. Up on the Housetop, approximately 1860. What Child Is This? 1865 for the words, 1871 for the music. O Little Town of Bethlehem, 1868, Away in a Manger, 1885, and became music in 1887. So in 1871 alone, there were three past century songs that were translated over into music, and that was the first Noel came from the 13th century. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen came from the 16th century. And Here We Come a Caroling and from the 17th century. And so during the 1800s, they were actually translated into music for us for since that time. All right, where the songs come from and what was going on at the time of this these words for It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. The words that became the song, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, came from a poem by a man by the name of Edward Hamilton Sears, and that was in 1849. And you're going to, this little narrative I'm giving you right now is going to sound real similar to last week, because he wrote the poem in response to the turmoil of his time, and including the United States War with Mexico, and that ended in 1848, so 1 year before these words were written. And then strife at the time was brewing for the Civil War. And that strife went on for approximately 10 years before a civil war actually broke out in the United States. And so that slavery idea, the North, most of the North didn't want it, and the South did, because they needed that extra help on the plantations and stuff. And then what was going on also at the time was what they call the Industrial Revolution, and I'll be real brief on that. But the Industrial Revolution was a time where, you know, if you read the Old Testament stories, everybody had a farm. I mean, really, you look at it, they had some kind of farm. So most of the world, that's how they lived. They had their own little farm or, you know, ranch kind of thing. So the Industrial Revolution was a time in all the world where things changed from farm life into producing things. And machines were starting to be used, and water power and steam power, as well as power tools. And what they say happened during that time was output increased just amazingly during that time. So you say, well, Mike, what does Industrial Revolution have to do with this song? And because once everything started changing, the need for slaves started becoming less. And the North, in particular, was starting to do more of the Industrial Revolution thing. The South was still hanging on to the need for slaves. And so it kind of brought that division out even more because the North really wanted the slave stuff to stop. And so with that as a background, with all that turmoil and stuff going on, hence this song came to be written. And most people believe the song dealt mainly with the need for the U.S. to heed the peace that the angels talked about and stop the strife that was brewing. And I want to tell you, I see more than that in this song. In fact, they removed verse 3, the original verse 3 of the poem, when they put this to music. So most hymnals do not have the original verse 3. There's a new verse 3. And if you put that back in, you could see all that was going on. Once you remove that, to me, it makes the song more applied to us, really. Because you're going to see from the song, when I get to the new verse 3, that it's really anything you're going through in life, any struggles, frustration, depression, or whatever it is you're going through, look up to the angels appearing and the hope and peace that God brought. So that's really what the song is more about, even though the background of the words was as I told you. All right, so let's evaluate the song. I'm going to break it down verse by verse. I'm going to spend a lot of time on verse 1. And you might get to the point where you think, when's he going to get past verse 1? Well, there's a lot in there, so I want to spend some time on that with you. And I personally, I'm going to tell you this up front, I personally like this song, and I enjoy singing it. But I'm going to point out several things in the song that we really do not know scripturally if that's true. All right? So you're going to see me kind of evaluate that in this song. My intention is not to try to sway you against the song, but to evaluate. Could this have happened or could not this have happened? And so you'll see me doing a lot of that kind of stuff as we go through this. I'm going to give an honest evaluation, and then I'm going to tell you a couple things that might be a little bit of a stretch when the author of the poem wrote those words. All right? So it came upon the midnight clear. Words by Edwin Hamilton Sears in 1849. Music by Richard Willis in 1850. All right, so it goes like this. It came upon the midnight clear, thou glorious song, song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious king. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. So up front, sometimes the song is called The Midnight Clear, and is part of it. It came upon the midnight clear. And then sometimes you'll see the song, the title say, it came upon a midnight clear. So sometimes, and either way, it's the same song. And even in the first verse, it came upon the midnight clear versus a midnight clear. It's sung different ways. So I just want to tell you that up front. The meaning of the phrase, it came upon a midnight clear, you could probably figure out, and you may not have ever thought about it when you sang it, but the event happened in the middle of the night. And what was this skies like? It was clear. There you go. There you go. That one's not hard to figure out, but I bet you never thought about it when you sang the song, which we'll sing at the end of today. And so now you can think about it. You know, the skies were clear. It's midnight in the middle of the night. And so biblically, the only part that we really know on that phrase is it did happen in the middle of the night. The Bible does not say the skies was clear. And now, would it make sense the skies are clear? Sure. I mean, you don't want clouds inhibiting the angels that are about to appear. So, I mean, there's a good chance it holds true. It's just we don't know that. Now, I'm going to talk just a few minutes about artistic license, or sometimes what they call poetic license. And if you've never heard that before, I heard it over at Stained Glass Theater when I was in different plays over there. And every once in a while, somebody, whoever wrote the play, somebody would question them or something and say, hey, it's called artistic license, you know. And we just kind of adjusted it to make it, because we don't know for sure, so we made it work. And so that's the first time I'd ever heard that phrase. But what it means is people, when they write either poems or write things about Bible characters, a lot of times the writer will add additional thoughts into that we really don't know biblically. And now they won't be thoughts that are 100% against the Bible. It's just we don't know it. It doesn't say. So they kind of use what they call artistic license, and poets do the same thing. We'll use poetic license is what they call it. And so why am I telling you that? Because a few times in this song, the writer uses artistic license in this song to say some things that we don't know. It's not that it's against Scripture. It's just we don't know. It just doesn't say in Scripture. And so I'm going to be pointing those out to you here in just a moment. And now, let's compare this to like a movie that's written, a Bible movie about a Bible character like Moses, Paul, any of those Bible stories. We don't have all the details of those stories. There is not enough in Scripture to write an hour and a half movie without filler. So you're going to have to come up with additional conversation. That's why the artistic licensing's come. And I'm not justifying this. I'm just telling you how it works in real life. And so, you know, they'll do that. They'll add conversations that never took place. It's not in Scripture and things like that. Like The Chosen. I've really not watched The Chosen. I tried to watch one episode and I couldn't get in. I got this preconceived idea of what Jesus might have looked like. And I cannot see that guy and those disciples as Jesus, you know, because I think he's, you know, looks different, you know. Who knows? You won't find out until you get to heaven. And I won't argue either. I'll say, hey, it's fine how you look, you know. And, you know, I'm just glad to be in your presence, you know. And, but, you know, The Chosen has at least 32 episodes. I think it might even have 33. I was trying to look. It's in its fourth season, getting ready to do, I think, a fifth pretty soon. And so even with that, there's no way you're going to do every one of those programs. There's not enough in Scripture to tell you every single conversation that took place. And so quite often, they're going to add stuff in there. As long as it's not contrary to the basic idea of the Bible or the Bible concepts and beliefs, some of that they do. That's just what happens. Have you all read the thing that came out this week? Chosen is kind of under attack because of the conversation between Jesus in it and Judas. And so there was kind of some controversy on the things that Jesus says in that particular episode to Judas, and some people really had a problem with that. Well, that happened from artistic license. That's what happens. All right, so now we're going to relate this to some other things. And so personally, what I think is you need to keep that stuff to a minimum. That's my thinking about that. Make sure the basic theme of, if you're going to add stuff to a movie or whatever to try to fill it to an hour and a half, you need to be real careful with that as you do that artistic license thing. Make sure that it's not, look at the overall theme of the Bible, and would that be against it? And so that's just my personal opinion on things like that. I think personally that pastors, I've heard them, different pastors preach sometimes, and they'll be going over a passage of Scripture that really isn't clear on what it means, and the pastor's going to tell you what it means as if he's the authority and he knows all those things. First of all, I think it's arrogant, and I think what the pastor ought to say is, hey, it appears Scripture is saying this, but I'm not sure on what I'm about to tell you, but this is kind of my thoughts. That's what I think preachers ought to say. And I think they ought to say that often. If they're not sure, tell people, I'm not sure on that idea. And I'm gonna give you an example of this. Here's something I can't prove scripturally. I cannot prove that when someone dies, God allows them to watch the funeral. I can't prove that. I believe that. So I would tell you, I believe that God allows them to watch the funeral service. And maybe even hang around for 2 or 3 days. I don't know. You know, it's just something I believe. I can't prove it. And so if I told you that, you know, comment, I'm going to say I can't prove this. It's just something I believe. And I actually even think that maybe there's a good chance that God allows them to maybe see other special events that happen in the people that were special in their lives. But I want to make this very clear. I absolutely 100% do not believe that God allows that person to see everything that's going on this earth. I've actually heard different people make this statement. Well, you know, Dad now watches over me. You know, I can feel him everywhere I go. That is not, that would be in violation of the basic thoughts of Scripture. Do you understand why I'm saying that? Who is to watch over us? God, not your relatives that passed away. They're not there to bring wisdom to you. God is there to bring wisdom to you. And so that would be in contrary to what Scripture would say. So I just kind of want to point that out in while we're talking about this artistic license. Okay, now I'm going to show you some things here. All right, so let's go back to the hymn. When you see the words from this author that says, "Thou glorious song of old." And when you see the words that the angels to touch their harps of what? Gold. No place in Scripture does it say that. And I'm going to show you the passage here in just a minute. We're going to go over that passage. And no place in Scripture does it say that. Today we sang a hymn. I forget which hymn was that we sang today. Somebody pointed out that it says the angels sang. Which one was it? I don't remember. Which song, but we sang that, and as part of the song. Well, there's no place in the Luke chapter 2 passage that says anything about an angel singing. There's no place that says the angels had harps, and so could they have sang? Sure. Would there be anything wrong with me thinking they sang? I don't see any big deal on it. It's not like it's a core core idea, like, you know, believing that the Bible is the true word of God, That is a core concept. A core concept is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's core stuff. That's important stuff. And so, you know, whether the angels sang or not, we sing a lot of Christmas songs that have those words in them. And did they? I don't know, you know. I mean, they quoted this. They said, glory to God in the highest. Well, what's it? Why can't that be sung? You know, it could be. It's very possible. Doesn't say that. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. Okay, so I want to show you this next sentence. From angels bending near the earth. I want to tell you what that phrase means. You've sung it before in this song. And what that means is the angels are up, more hovering in this setting of Luke 2. And in order to see the shepherds or even interact with them, and for the shepherds to see them too, the angels would have to be bending to look downward. That's what that's talking about, that phrase. And that could be either bending or that could be hovering in this direction down. You understand what I mean? That's what that phrase actually is talking about. And so the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't say the angels were in the sky. And now, could they be in the sky? Sure, sure. So at least some of them could have very well been in the sky. In fact, if you want, I'll tell you my opinion. I think some were in the sky and some were on the ground. That's just my personal opinion. Can't prove that for sure. So let's look at the scripture. I'm going to show you some things. The Bible event that Sears is writing about actually reads like this, and we're reading from New King James Version, Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. Now, there were in the, don't you love this? This is one of my favorite passages at Christmas time. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel. How many angels? One. One angel. Of the Lord stood. So was that angel flying? No, that angel stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they, speaking of the shepherds, were greatly afraid. Now, here's another thing I believe that I can't prove. But I believe in heaven we're going to get to relive these stories. And I've always said that. If you've attended here for a while, you've heard me say that. If you haven't, this will probably be new to you. But I do believe that we're going to get to relive them. Now, it could be that God's got some kind of super Blu-ray. Can I have the tape on that scene, you know, with the angels, you know? And where's the part that's got the big screen where I can kind of sit out there and enjoy that? Also, you got like really good speakers where I can watch that scene. And, you know, what are we going to do for millions for the rest of our life? I mean, why not redo these things, you know? Why not be there when Moses splits the water and go across with him? Why not let that happen? I can't prove any of that, but I believe we're going to get to do that stuff. And that's going to be fun. And so in this setting, I would love to have the video on this one or be there, wouldn't you? I mean, with those angels appearing and then the light of those angels just lighting up that area in the middle of the night. What a scene. So let's go to verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I, speaking of one angel, bring you good tidings of great joy. And what does tidings of joy mean? I mean, it's not something that, you know, I just walk up to Lee Connor and said, I got tidings of great joy, Lee. And Lee looks at me and goes, you are a wacko, Mike. And, you know, it's not a phrase that we use anymore, but it basically means I have a lot of positive or happy news for you. And then Lee would go, great, tell me. And something like, I'm not sure I could see Lee responding that way. But, you know, it's close. It was an artistic expression, okay, for Lee. So implying the need. Okay, so coming back to this. All right. So positive or happy news. Which will be to all people. I love those words. You know what those words mean? Christ's coming made it available to everybody. Everybody in the world can walk with God. And so I love that phrase. For there is born to who? To you, you shepherds. who were considered, they were actually considered kind of lowlifes almost back in those days. They weren't highly appreciated. To you, this child is born. This day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. There's two cities of David in the Bible. Did y'all know that? What are they? One is Bethlehem. The phrase city of David is also used about Jerusalem. That's right. And so verse 12, and this will be the sign to you, implying that those shepherds are supposed to go find the Christ child. That's why it's worded that way. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe, capitalized. Notice that? Notice it capitalized? That's referring to God. Anytime something's referring to God, it's usually capitalized like that. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Really, our little guy here, our little Jesus here, is not wrapped in swaddling clothes. Because he has, you can't stand, so this is swaddling clothes. All right, that's swaddling clothes. This is not swaddling clothes. He's got one cloth. He has swaddling cloth on that situation. Okay, let's put him back. But you need a new little Jesus guy or somebody wrap up his hands or something. But and suddenly there was with that angel, with the angel, a what? Multitude. And we don't know what multitude means. Do you think that means a lot? Because I think that means a whole lot. A multitude of the heavenly host. Doesn't say of the heavenly angels. Did you notice that? It says of the heavenly host. Praising God and singing. Is that what it says? Saying is what it says. Glory to God in the highest on and on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men, exclamation point. Strong statement. Could they have sung that? Sure. Sure they could have sung that. Been nothing wrong with singing that. Maybe they did. I don't know. You'll find out one of these days. Get to heaven and you go, okay, I got lots of questions because Pastor Mike was always talking about this stuff. He wasn't sure of. So I have my little list because I take notes on him every Sunday, you know. And I brought them with me, you know, in my cell phone. And so, you know, can you guys answer some questions for me? You know, when you get to heaven, you can ask that stuff. You know, did the angels sing or did they like proclaim that? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So wouldn't the words with the angel imply, so I'm trying to get your mind going here, imply that this host was also on the ground with the angel? With the angel. Now, let's look at this differently. Is it possible that with the angel could also mean just near the angel? I mean, it doesn't say that they were on the ground with the angel. The one angel was on the ground because it said standing. So we don't know. That's what the scripture says. But to be fair, I guess you could have the one angel on the ground, maybe a bunch more, and then some floating in the air. Why not? We don't know that. The Bible's not clear. So I'll tell you my opinion here in just a minute. But so look at those words, a multitude of the heavenly host. So would the word host mean all angels? Does it have to? No. I mean, why not say there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly angels? But host could include additional, like the seraphim and the cherubim. Yeah. Technically, they weren't angels. They were beings. And they had six wings. That's how they're described in the Bible. Very different looking. So, here's my thought. Is it possible that on the ground is that angel, maybe accompanied by a bunch of other angels, and just above them are some other angels hovering around, and some cherubim and seraphim? Very possible. So what the writer wrote, my point is, is we don't 100% know, but his artistic license isn't that unbelievable either. It could have happened that way. And so verse 13 doesn't say they were singing, but let's be fair. Is it possible, especially with that phrase, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, very possible that could have been sung. We don't know. All right, so lest we be too hard on the writer Edwin Sears, how have you always pictured this event? I had to ask you that today because I was thinking about that as I was putting together the message. How have you pictured this, okay? First of all, have you seen a painting on this scene, an oil painting? Like, anybody? Because I have. And in the oil painting, where were the angels? Yep, they were up in the sky. And they were all over the place. So how have you thought about that scene? Surely you've read this, or at least heard it. Did you picture, how many pictured the angels in the air? Okay. Yeah, probably about almost 60% of the congregation. Pictured that. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. But what's the chances it happened? I'd say probably a pretty decent chance it did happen that way. And so my opinion is there's a bunch on the ground and there was a bunch in the air. A combination of the two, and along with the cherubim and seraphim. And I want the video for that. And when I get to heaven, if I beat you there, look me up and say, Mike, what'd you find out? Where can I watch it? You know, and I'll guide you. I say, come with me. You know, we don't have to take cars up here. I mean, you just go like, pew, pew, like that, and you're someplace else. Mm-hmm. It's the same way Jesus on his resurrection. He just went boom, boom, and so I'll lead you. I'll take you. And hey, Mike, do you know where Joseph's at? Is he wearing his Egyptian clothes? You know? I know exactly where he's at. Follow me. And we can head there. That's if I beat you there. If you beat me, you better be ready to tell me when I see you up there. And so the painting of the event, so very well may have shown that. And it's very possible that's the way it happened. All right, so let's do the rest of verse 1. And then we need to move on. I told you I was going to spend a lot of time on verse 1. So the world in solemn stillness lay. Now, what's that all about? Speaking of the world in general, solemn means serious, respectful, kind of a sacred atmosphere. Stillness, complete, no movement, no noise. That's what that's talking about, total quiet. Lay, and probably most people were asleep when the angels appeared. It isn't like today where we have midnight shifts. Back then, the only people working midnight shift that I know of was like shepherds. I don't know of anybody else. There was no industrial revolution. There was no midnight shift or things like that. So the world in stillness lay. People probably asleep to hear the angels sing. Let's go to verse 2. Still through the cloven skies they come. And I looked up that phrase, cloven skies. What does cloven skies mean? And it means the angels came through almost like a split in the sky. Basically, they came out of nowhere, is what that those words by the poet meant. With peaceful wings, what does unfurled mean? Open. That's what it means. So the writer of this poem was showing that the angels have wings and that those wings were open when they appeared. That's what the writer is saying. Now, that's artistic license. And I'm just going to tell you something else about angels. If you weren't around, I think it's probably 4 years ago, 3-4 years ago, I did a Christmas series that talked about the angels of the Christmas story. And I did a lot of research during that time. And but I'm going to tell you at least this part. I tried my best to find an angel story in the Bible where it said the angel had wings. And I couldn't find one. Not one. So if you know of one, please tell me when the service is over so I can correct myself. But I couldn't find one story that said the angels have wings. And so any of the angel appearances in the Bible, there's nothing saying about wings. Think about it. They're spirit beings. They're not like a bird. You know? Whew, kind of getting worn out of here a little bit. Give me some wind. You know? They're not like a bird. I mean, they're a spirit being. They don't need wings to float and hover in the sky. So if you think about that, the wing thing is totally unnecessary. So why do artists, so I'm going to ask you this, just to get you thinking about this. Why do most artists paint angels with wings? And I'm going to give you two reasons I can think of. If you think of another one, tell me after service. But they probably didn't realize that the Bible does not mention angels having wings. I mean, it's a common belief. I should say common myth that's been around for a long time that all angels have wings. And secondly, if the artist paints a scene with an angel, how do we know what the if that's an angel or not? So the artist added wings to know that that's an angel, even though it's not biblical. That's what they're doing. About the only other way I know you could do it is kind of paint it more almost like a white, ghosty type of look. It's probably the only other way I know that you could paint that. And now, let's look at the movie, 1946 movie called It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you, how many you that would be in your top, say, five favorite Christmas story? Oh, wow, a lot of you. Silver Dollar City was doing it every year along with their other Christmas play, and they quit doing it. They only did it like 3 or 4 years, and they quit. But so Lori and I saw it there, too. But in that scene, we're going to talk about artistic license with that. Clarence, remember Clarence? Clarence, the guy that wanted to earn his wings, which is not biblical, in that movie. And he had to do so many special kind things, and then he could earn his wings in life. Totally an accurate portrayal. Just like the artists and what they do. I'm going to go on down here to say another example of artistic license is the TV series Touched by an Angel. How many love that one? Because I did. I love watching those. They're feel-good TV programs. They make you feel good every time you watch it. I really personally love the program. A lot of unbiblical things in that. A lot of artistic license. Who are the main characters in that? Women or men? Women. There is no Bible account that I could find anywhere where an angel was a woman. Sorry. I'm just telling you the truth. There is no Bible account. You find one, you come tell me. Because I looked. I researched. I looked. I couldn't find one. Now, the only time they're described is they'll be described as a man. There's one reference to a young man, but most of the time it's a man. And it's not always described that way. Like I don't know if Gabriel is described. His name's given, but I don't know if it says man or not. I'd have to look it up. But if it doesn't, a lot of times it doesn't say they appeared as like a man. But all I'm going to tell you on that is angels don't have gender. All right, so if they appeared as a man, there was a purpose for them appearing as a man. Probably to not startle somebody. Probably to not let them know right away it was an angel. There's some purpose to that. Otherwise, it just says an angel appeared kind of thing. All right, so let's finish the rest of verse 2. Above its sad and lowly plains. What that's talking about is flat areas of land are areas that aren't as interesting, that have, you know, areas that don't have trees or mountains or lots of hills or are just kind of blah. That's what that's talking about. The words sad and lowly plains. That's the setting of that. They bend, in other words, they're bent over again, looking down from hovering wings. So again, the addition of the wings. And air or its babble sounds, and that word its is not the angels' babble sounds, it's saying its. So the world is described as a place that's so unsettling and has so many problems if it has a babble sound to it. That's what that song's talking about. The blessed angels once again sing. All right, the original verse 3 from the poet is missing, and so let me read that to you. Let's go to the next page. This is the original verse 3 that is not in most hymnals. But with the woes of sin and strife, beneath the angel strain... Oh, wait a minute, I'm sorry. I'm supposed to go across. But with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Okay, you can see kind of the events that I use in my first part of the message today to tell you what was going on in that setting and what the poet was writing about. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man, so you see that phrase, hears not the love song which basically the angels, is what it's talking about, bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Now, I'll just give you my personal opinion about that. I think those words are excellent. I almost wish they were in the hymn itself. I don't see anything in there. I can see where a poet might write something that's going on at the time, and somebody going to put it to music. They probably think to themselves, well, if I put it to music, I don't want it to be put that it's a song just about years ago. I mean, what writer, what musician would want to do that? They want to make it more relevant to be sung forever. And I don't think this hurts anything, because the strife that people have is still present today and it'll be present tomorrow. So I kind of like the words, but anyway, let's go on to the verse 3 that's in our hymnals. This verse really, I love this verse. It really relates to every single person at what you go through from time to time. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful step and slow. Look up, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. So what is that talking about? And ye beneath us, beneath a crushing load, whatever it is that you're going through in life, that feels like at times it's crushing you. It could be physical. It could be mental. It could be, you know, you're depressed about the way life's going. Whatever it is, ye is the words on that. Whose forms are bending, you know, from the load of that situation. Whose toil along the climbing way. You know, you're trying to get through this struggling time, and it feels like a climbing type of atmosphere. And the steps in trying to get through this tough time are painful. They're every step, it's slow. It's a slow process. That's what the song's talking about. Then it's almost like it ends with this really cool, look up, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. God's bringing a picture of hope in that setting is what that's talking about. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. And to me, that's saying, you know, when you go through struggles, you're going to have to stop sometimes and just rest and let God show you some stuff to encourage you and build you back up. I think verse 3 is just fantastic. Verse 4, our final verse. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophets, bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. So that phrase, for lo, the days are hastening on by prophet bards foretold. Now, when I looked up the word, I'm not real good with big words, or, you know, I don't go around saying bards, you know, and I'm, you know, I had no idea what a bard was. And but anyway, what I saw, now you correct me if I'm wrong on this, what I saw is that's almost like a poetic writing. And so it's almost referring to prophets who wrote things down about future events that was so cool that it was almost like a poetic type of writing is what that's referring to. When with the ever-circling years, talking about the circle of time, it seems like a lot of things repeat themselves over millions of, millions, but thousands of years, and comes round the age of gold. Probably talking about a future time period of when things are going to change and become more ideal in our life. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling. A time will come when peace will spread across the entire world, bringing back its original beauty and glory, signifying a time of harmony and tranquility that was once present but has been lost due to conflict and strife. And our final phrase, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. And the whole world ends up becoming part of that song that the angels sing. It becomes our own. Now, I'm going to mention this to you. A lot of Christmas songs we sing. This is not the only one that has the angels singing. There are a lot of them that have it. And one of the ones we sang today had that in it. And I can't think. I wish I'd... Oh, that's it. Birthday of the King. And it said, oh, how the angels sing in that. Yeah, thank you. And so, I mean, this is not the only song that does that, is what I'm trying to point out to you. The Martins. How many's heard of the Martins Southern Gospel? They've been on Bill Gaither. They have a song. It is so beautiful. And I love, absolutely love the song. But it's called Listen to the Angels Singing. Anybody know the song I'm talking about? That is such a cool song. And singing Gloria, Gloria, who'd ever thought that a baby would be bring the good news? And then, you know, it's just an awesome song. And but again, it has the angels singing. So what I want, as we wrap this up today, and we're going to sing that song here. It came upon a midnight, upon the midnight clear in a moment. But the poem that Sears wrote in 1849 and that was produced in 1850, I think is a great song. And it's one I enjoy singing. I personally think by removing that old verse 3, it is extremely relevant because the new verse 3 applies to every single one of us in the times in our life that are difficult and we're to look up and see in this particular setting of what happened on that wonderful announcement of the angels. And there are things, songs, some of the songs that we do sing that may not be 100% adhering to Scripture, but it's not against Scripture either. As long as it's not against Scripture and not against the main theme of the Bible, then I understand a little bit of artistic license, and this has a little bit of that. I certainly think it's a song that's worth singing. So Lee Williams is going to lead us in it. So what do you think? We ought to stand on this? And then Lee Connor will close us after this. All right, let's stand. And do we have it up there? Okay, awesome.